is righteousness. I did a little research, a little word search, Brother Pastor Marshall, on the word "and" in context in that. And in the Greek, Jay, it says that word meant moreover. It went moreover. And so you could read it, seek ye first the kingdom of God, moreover his righteousness. So the emphasis is on righteousness. Because when you start walking in righteousness, the kingdom is already yours. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're looking around trying to say, oh, I'm trying to get the kingdom, trying to get the kingdom. You don't even know what encompasses all the kingdom in the first place. So God said, no, that you'll get the kingdom if you wind up trying to be righteous. What is righteousness in the New Testament? Come on. Righteousness is not trying to keep all 613 or 14 laws in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all that. But righteousness in context and in definition says righteousness is God's way and God's way of doing things. Therefore, if you stop doing it the way the world tells you to do it and start doing it in the way God ordained for you to do it, seek first the kingdom, moreover his righteousness, and all the other stuff that you've been begging on and making your God will be added to you anyway. This is not the place for you to hold on to burdens. This is where you lay them down. When you broke, don't tell me I don't want to come to church because I'm broke. That's the place you need to be. When you're depressed, I don't feel to go in there with them because they're going to sing all those upbeat songs. I don't want to feel good today. You need to bring your depression and leave it here. God can handle all of it. The stuff that you're holding on to, you don't have to. All your fears can be laid at the altar. All of your problems can be laid at the altar. When nothing else would help. Nothing else would help. Talk to my son about the way life should be lived. Trying to live an example, and he's still acting a fool when all else fails. Tell my daughter, you don't need to be sleeping around. There are things out there even worse than getting pregnant. And they act like they got on a football helmet with an iPod in their ear. God still sits on the throne, and he's in the blessing business for those who line up with his word. Listen to me. You feed them. You educate them. You live the best life you have. And I know we all fall short. But don't back up and become the object of ridicule by your own children. You ain't gonna sleep under my roof and talk to me any kind of way. Girl, I feel bad because of so-and-so. Well, who did that? So-and-so. Did you do it? No. Well, then stop feeling bad. If you were in Jewish society in the old days, after 12, you're on your own. You're a man. Mary got married to Joseph in between 12 and 14. Because under that society, after a certain age, after 12, you're accountable. And some of us trying to stay home at 50. Thank God you don't live under the law. Because it wouldn't be many children walking the street today. Because the law said take them out when they act a fool. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you a little bit about your faith. That substance, that thing that is the reality of your hope. If you've got it, there's no room for doubt. So all of us have a measure. And the key is, I want to increase my measure of faith to dispel the placement of doubt. So when you have been tested, listen, God does not bring evil upon you, but he can use what you brought on yourself to measure your faith and see how you work your way through according to his word. God is so good that even when we mess up, he doesn't throw in a towel on us. He said, all right, you messed up. There are consequences, but I'm going to give you a roadmap back to where you need to be. And many of us get to drowning in our pity, and we won't go back to the roadmap because salvation will lead you to peace. And walking in peace is a wonderful thing. I didn't say you had every dime you're supposed to have. I didn't say that everything is going right every day. But you'll be able to lay down at night and have a good night's sleep. And ain't nobody looking for you the next day. And you ain't got to dodge around no corners. And you don't have to remember what lies you told. Hallelujah. Let's try one of those scriptures, the first one. He's taking us somewhere today. Hallelujah. Ain't going to be long, but I'm going to what he tells me now. God tells us, parents, children, nations, brothers, sisters, anybody that belongs to him, he's telling us that we have a marvelous gift of faith. And he says, if we got it, he says, be careful for nothing. That word careful. Go ahead and switch it to the. Can you take it to? Do not fret. Same verse, just different version. Or have any anxiety. Say anxiety. Anxiety is worry. It's not concern, because we are to be concerned about situations so we can act on situations. But anxiety is worry. And it usually takes place in your mind, and you start talking about what might happen. And you take that and elevate it to a degree that you're about to spasm out and ain't nothing happened. And so you say, well, this might happen. And if I'm not my little boy's best friend, he might not like me. I don't care if my son likes me. I'm his daddy, not his boyfriend, not his pal. I wasn't ordained to be his pal. I don't care how old he get either. As long as I'm living, he's going to respect me. Or he'll die trying. Y'all will get that in a minute.
Yes, sir. I got it.
Hallelujah. He said, don't fret or be anxious about anything. But in some things, every circumstance, and in everything, by prayer and petition. That's a definite request. With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. I've given you the formula to get out of your mess. Wherever you are, you don't need to be worried out of your mind about it. Give it to the Lord. Make a petition, a definite request with thanksgiving. Don't say, Lord, please, you know you need to help me. If I don't get you to help me, I'm going to die. Well, you're going to die anyway. It don't matter about that. But when you make the request, when you say, Lord, I know I've made 100 million mistakes. I have no money in the bank. I don't have a job right now. And things are looking weak. But I thank you. I'm breathing right now. God, I thank you. I can still walk. I can see. I thank you, God. I ain't got a car, but I got a bus token. I thank you, God, that I can go out and look for a job. Some people can't even go look for one. I thank you. That I have mobility in my feet, that I can knock on the door. I thank you, God. I may not work at the bank, but I can sure do hamburgers at Burger King. I'm going to find something. And until you give me what I'm destined to, I'm going to be faithful in the stuff that I find. Well, I can't find a job in my area. What do you mean? You mean Palm Beach County? That's your area. Now I'm talking about my area of expertise. Well, people are not looking for expertise. They look for people who want to work.
Come on, Pastor Scott.
Listen, and get out of this. Get out of this. Well, the Lord has ordained me to do this, and if I don't do what he tells me to do, you know, I know that he's not pleased. Don't use that as an excuse. Let me show what I'm talking about. You know God has given you a talent. But your talent is not keeping your lights on. So the timing for your talent to take care of you had not yet come. Because you're going to have to be faithful in something else.
Come on.
Thank you, God. Be faithful in this first.
Yes.
Then I'll take what I've given you and multiply it to the point where it will bless you.
Yes.
But before I'll bless you, you're going to bless me. Will a man rob God?
Come on. Come on.
God said, I'm not going to bless a robber. Let me finish this. So you got a talent. God's given you talent. Nobody doubts that. But you can't pay light bill. So what do you do? God, show me what to do until you lead me into what you have me doing in the spirit.
Come on.
In other words, for some reason, I'm not there to use this talent to the point that it's making me a living. But my first obligation is to live. Well, give me an example, Pastor. I'll give you a perfect one. Paul was ordained by Jesus on the Damascus Road. No doubt he was ordained to be an apostle. Paul could have gone around and said, I demand that you support me because I know I got my calling. And so if I'm not fed by you, I'm going to lay down and die. Because God called me to be the apostle.
Come on.
But Paul didn't take that attitude. Paul said, I'll make tents.
Come on.
I'm not a tent maker. Paul was actually in school to be the high priest of Israel.
Yeah.
So he wasn't really a tent maker. His tent making was in his family.
Yeah.
But when he got out on the road and started preaching the unadulterated word of God, preaching the truth, and people started holding back on the money, he wasn't going to compromise his gospel. He said, I'll make tents.
Yeah.
I'll make tents. Until you put me, God, in a position that the major gift you gave me will be used for your glory. Put your pride away.
You're preaching.
I don't care if you do have a master's degree. That will not pay an electric bill. Make tents.
Yeah.
Tents may be called Burger King. Tents may be called McDonald's. Tents may be called whatever, but make something so you can now start your procedure to working for your blessing. If you don't have money to tithe, then how can you start tithing? Well, I may not want to do this, but because I want to walk in the way God says I should walk, even if it's temporary, I'm going to go do something so I can start this process that God has said, prove me in this. Hallelujah. With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants. Continue with thanksgiving. Continue with thanksgiving. Continue with thanksgiving. God, I haven't seen the manifestation of this yet, but I'm going to continue in thanksgiving. God, I have not seen my pocketbook swell up with money yet, but I'm going to continue in thanksgiving. Lord, my health is not what it was 10 years ago, and it doesn't look like on the outside it's going to get better, but I'm going to continue in thanksgiving and make my request in thanksgiving. How do you make requests known in thanksgiving? Once you make the initial prayer, the whole dominion of your prayer changes. The first one is, Lord, help me. But from that point on, when you pray that prayer, the demeanor is, Lord, I thank you that you are helping me.
Yes.
I may not have it all together yet, but your word says, I know you won't lie to me. You can't lie to me. So even before the delivery is there, I'm thanking you that it's on the way. And I don't care how many times you got to pray. Continue, 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 continue.
Yes.
In thanksgiving. Hallelujah. See if we can get enough. Look at Psalms 11. Understand this is Paul talking. David talking. Historians really can't tell what event had happened in Paul's life, David's life. But it was something tragic. It may have been that he was in the caves being pursued by Saul's men. He may have been in another situation where his life was in peril and danger. But you know, David was always a praiser and a worshiper.
Yes.
And David gave us these words of inspiration to guide us and to help us, regardless of what situations we find ourselves in. And so David says this. He says, if the fountains be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He asked that question. David was down in a situation. He asked, Lord, look like things are going crazy. But I declare in you I'm righteous. What can the righteous do, Pastor? What can I do? He didn't answer that with a direct answer, but look at what he says in the next verse. Okay, we get four. He states his answer in a declaration. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Wait. What did you say, David? David says, God is lifted up. He's in his temple. And when he looks down and sees your situation, sometimes he tries you in that situation. He asked the question, when things are falling apart, what do the righteous do? He answered it by making a declaration that God is sitting on high. He's looking down. He sees the righteous. And in the situation, he's going to try you. Don't think you're going to get through this walk without test. And the bigger the test, the bigger the victory. Actually, I don't think we had a test until we have to look at something and can't find no way out. Because if we find a friend that can bail us out, we don't give God credit. When we find family that bails it out, we won't give God credit. But when there ain't no way but God way. When you four walls, Pastor, and ain't no door. When ain't nothing but walls and they closing in. He said, God will test us. Hallelujah. Let me give you a couple examples and then we'll get out of here. Praise God. If this is where, keep going for me. Howard, what's the next verse I gave you? Just flash it on there and I'll try to remember what I had. And I didn't even bring my sermon. Didn't have it on paper. Didn't have it back there. John 6:1. Now I want to bring you the speed of this thing. And it's a couple things I want you to notice in these verses. The first one, you have to understand that Jesus had been preaching and teaching and now he's about to preach and he's got all these people sitting on the hillside, Jay. And ain't nobody had no food. Excuse my English, but that's the way I want to put it out there today. Nobody's had any food. And now they're getting ready to preach, and they look around and say, these people need something to eat. There's been many of them. There's a lot of them. It's not just one problem, Jay. There's about 6,000 problems. And everywhere I look, there's a problem. I look on this hillside and there's problems. I look on that hillside and there's problems. There's problems in front of me and there's problems behind me. Lord, there's a bunch of them and they don't have any food. And 6:1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, And there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eye and saw a great company coming unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Stop right there. I look around and I see people that need feeding. I look on this side and I got an aunt who has terminal cancer. I look on this side and I got church members who have situations that are unbelievable. I look at the economy. I can't turn on the TV without looking at another problem. I look at layoffs in the school system, and the banks are still sitting fat, getting all the money, and won't even give you one day on a bounce check. I'm looking at all these kind of things. Where can we feed them?
Come on.
First, Jesus said, "Let me ask Philip. Philip, how are we going to feed them, Philip?" Or I ask my dad, "How's this going to work, Dad?" Or I ask my cousin, "Can you help me out, cousin?" Now, this gets me. I love this. If you get this, you're ready to shout. If you get this one, if you get this one, you know what I'm trying to say to you today. If you get this one. And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew, good God Almighty, he knew what he would do. God will look at you and say, "Naja, how are you going to handle this one? Are you going to explode? Are you going to start crying? Are you going to weep? Are you?" And God says, "I only ask you, Naja, because I already know what I'm going to do. It's not that I don't have the resources. I want to help you to increase your faith because I'm not going to let you die. I already know what I'm going to do." So Philip said, "We got 200 penny worth of bread. And it's not sufficient for them that everyone may even take a little." God said, "Philip, I didn't ask you that so you could complain of what you have. You looking at the pennies worth of bread. I'm looking at you. When I'm looking at you, Philip, you need to be looking at me. You need to be seeking my face. I already know how much bread you got." Hallelujah. Let's go on. One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Now Philip realized he's an acting crazy, but now Andrew is going to stand up on the scene. Now, Andrew, what are you going to say? He said, "Well, I'm going to see what you got, Jesus. There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Andrew, well, God, look, I made a survey. I mean, I've crunched the numbers, Pastor. I've done the spreadsheet. I've balanced the book. You got about $45 and your bills are $5,000 or $6,000. You do the math, Jesus. You do the math. Here's what's out here. Now, I want you to get this. Thank you, Lord. I want you to get this. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." I want you to. He didn't say, "That's not much to work with, is it?" No, he said, "Go get the people prepared to receive. Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. Keep going. And Jesus took the loaves. Now I want to stop you there because I want to go back to remind you what we just said in another verse. With prayer, much prayer and thanksgiving. Continually. Make your request known. Make your request known. He knows the problem and he knows what he's going to do. But until you make the request with thanksgiving, until you make the request with thanksgiving, he says, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Keep going. When they were filled. Can you get this? When they were filled, he said, and to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Next one. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remain over and above, unto them that had eaten. Now, there's so many things you can preach in that, but what I want to bring out for you today, when you ask continually in thanksgiving, can y'all give me 10 minutes? When you ask continually in thanksgiving, God will not only meet your need. God will exceed your need. Woo! Hallelujah. You want some more proof? Let me give you some more proof. Go on to the next verse. We can skip that one. Go to Kings 17 and 9. This one's powerful too. Understand that the prophet now had already declared a drought on the land. And the prophet had been sitting by the brook, and ravens were bringing food, and he had water. Elijah. But the brook dried up. And the ravens stopped coming. What do you do when your brook dries up? So he said to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now listen to this. This is the faith statement. Now I don't want you to look at this from the perspective of the prophet. Look at what God says next. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now I want you to get this. The widow was in the drought situation too. Matter of fact, she was in the worst of worst situations because she was down to her last little bit of Bisquick. She had a little Bisquick and she had some grease left over from frying the fish. And that's all she had in the house. But God sent her a message in the middle of her need, saying, I'm going to send another mouth to your house, Dr. Jenkins. And I want you to provide for this mouth even in the time of your famine. You think you got problems? I got a little Bisquick and some grease left over from the last fish I had. And you telling me you sending somebody to my house for me to feed. Let me go on. So he rose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, how many of you think God sometimes interrupting you when you're doing something you think you have to do? You ain't doing something you think you have to do, and God interrupts and just messes everything up by saying, "No, you stop what you're doing now, and I want you to do this. But God, this is important to me." I didn't say it was not important to you, but is it important to me? Because righteousness is doing God's will, God's way. And so it says, the widow was there to get, "Bring me a little bit of water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, not only did he want some water, let's go on. And as she was going to get it, now she stopped getting the stick, she was going to get the water. He called to her and said, "By the way, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Oh, wait a minute. You're going a little too far, God. I only got a little Bisquick and some fish grease. And you telling me, I'll go get the water. But now you're saying to go into my last to give to you. I want y'all to get to. Now, God, you're saying, you know how much I got. But you want me to go into my very last? My last. They cut off the power Monday. Y'all ain't listening. They cutting it off Monday. And if I don't pay it, because last time I was late, this time they taking the meter. This is real. I'm going to be real with you. But you said, this man's telling me to bring some of my last that I got with no visible means to support myself going forward. Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked." Said, "I would bring you a loaf. I ain't got enough to make a loaf. I have not a loaf, but only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a bottle. So I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and bake it for me and my son that we may eat and die." That we may eat our last meal, no visible means of support, nowhere to get anything else. We're going to eat and then we're just going to starve to death. Go to the next one. We know the story. When she did what she was supposed to do, when she forsook rationale and man's way, when she sought first the kingdom's righteousness, when she sought God's way and God's way of doing things, God said, "My ways are higher than your way. My thoughts are bigger than your thoughts. You can't outgive me, you can't outthink me, and you can't outbless me. Why don't you finally just say duh and know that I got all of this stuff under control if you do it the way I want it done when I tell you to do it." Ah, Shobo. Last one. Thank you. Yep. David, again. Don't know when he got this. I believe it was after his encounter. But he referred back to his his life as a shepherd. We all learn this, or most of us learn this as a child, and I always wonder why we have to learn these verses. I really don't know many Bible verses. I know this one. I've heard this one many times. I've heard people in my family, in my church, when they were going through things, say, but the Lord is my shepherd. I may not have it going on right now, but the Lord, Pastor, he's my shepherd. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, as a kid, Morton, don't lie and say you didn't think the same thing when you was a kid. When I read that the first time, Dr. Jenkins, when I read it the first time and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I said, well, why are we worshiping him? They said we shouldn't want him. But having understood that that want meant I have no lack, it reads, the Lord is my shepherd, my keeper, my overseer, my protection. I shall have no lack. And it's a declaration of faith. Whether you in lack here, now, or not, God cannot resist his own words. So you speak the scripture back to God in your lack, but you don't declare lack. You declare victory. You declare abundance. He said, but the Lord, don't lie and say you're not hungry. Don't lie and say you're not hurting. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, I'm hungry. But the Lord is my provider, my shepherd, my overseer, my keeper. I shall not lack. Hallelujah. Why? Now, whether he's doing this next part prophetically or whether he's reaching back in history, it really doesn't matter. I kind of like it prophetically. I kind of like it when you look and you don't see nothing and you can say, but the Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack. And I'm going to proclaim right now, Pastor Kerr, I'm not going to look at what I see. I'm going to proclaim what God will provide. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. Green pastures is good pastures. High grass with a lot of nutrition. Hallelujah. He leadeth me beside still water. Still water is deep water that won't run out. You can get plenty to drink from it. Hallelujah. He restores my soul. It may look like I'm depressed, but I'm telling you, he's restoring my soul. Hallelujah. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, God's way and God's way of doing things for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is a place over there called the valley of death. And it's a deep forest in the valley, and the trees are so tall that it blocks out the sun. So when you walk in the daytime, it's like you're in the darkness. And that's where people used to get robbed, because the robbers used to hang out in there and mug people as they go through. He's saying, yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear rejection. I will not fear ejection. I will not fear being foreclosed on. I will not fear not having a job. I will not fear my car not running. I will not fear any of those things. Because even if those material things are not with me, you still with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I look and see how you protected those of old. I look around and see how you protect those people now. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I can find comfort in what you can do. Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, I told you this before, but I want to give it for those who benefit who hadn't heard it. Back in those days, they were nomadic herdsmen, and they'd go from place to place with their sheep. But your territory was your tent. And if you got in trouble with somebody, if you made it to your friend's tent and got inside, the person could not cross the threshold of the tent. You were safe. And so if you could make it into his tent, he says, sit down, and the flap of the tent, Jay, is open. So now you're sitting down on a carpet, and you got food stretched out on the table. And they're anointing your head with oil. You ain't dusty and dirty. They cleaned you up. And you're sitting there, and your enemy's on the outside looking to the inside, saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You can look at your enemy and say, I shall not die. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I came in dusty, but now you anointed me, and you anointed me with more than You anointed me, but more than I can stand. My cup runneth over. My anointing now is much better than when I came in. Oh, glory. Woo! Come in, Jay. Pastor Marshall, come in. Hallelujah. We're going to end on a demonstration. We're going to end on a demonstration. Just these two. We're not going to do communion. We'll do it next week. Hallelujah. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Come on, come on, come on. But follow me. Everywhere I go, goodness and mercy will follow me. I don't care where I go. In the boondocks, goodness and mercy will follow me. I don't care. On my job interview, goodness and mercy will follow me. If I'm in the hospital, goodness and mercy will follow me. All the days, 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 all the days. And even when I don't have my footing well, goodness and mercy, it's going to keep me up. I'm not going to fall because goodness and mercy will keep me propped up, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Hashem Arusha. Hallelujah. 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 Anybody ready to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Somebody here today that said, I need to dwell in the house. If that's you today, you haven't received him as Savior and you need goodness and mercy to walk with you, I invite you to come right now and take my hand. We'll walk with you as goodness and mercy is with you. If you need a Savior, I'm telling you, Jesus is the one, and you can receive him right here today. If that's you, come right now, and we'll just go ahead and celebrate. And there may be somebody that knows him as Savior, but they haven't been planted like that tree planted by the river water. I know him as my Savior, but I want to be part of the light. I want you to come, and we're going to celebrate like we never celebrated before. Is there anybody today? Hallelujah.